Let's turn together to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews 1. Our text this morning is the sixth of the seven quotations from the Old Testament in Hebrews 1, namely Hebrews 1 verses 10 through 12. And, here comes the quotation, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." We begin, beloved, with three main observations or queries that arise as one thinks about our text and its context in Hebrews 1 and its source in Psalm 102. First of all, our text is the longest of the seven quotes from the Old Testament in Hebrews 1. The third quotation in this chapter is the shortest. "And let all the angels of God worship him." Nine English words taken from Psalm 97, which we sang earlier. There are four other Old Testament quotes in Hebrews 1, which also occupy less than one verse. Last week, we looked at the second longest quote. Two verses. Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Taken from Psalm 45. We looked at that last Lord's Day. But our text is the longest of these seven quotes from the Old Testament in Hebrews 1. It gets three verses. And in English, it comes to 62 words. Second, our text appears to have the least to say about the Messiah or the angels. One wonders regarding Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, and Psalm 102, whence it is quoted, is it really messianic, the text, the psalm? Listen again. "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." Dealing with creation. "They shall perish, the heavens and the earth, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up at the end of the world, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." Is that messianic? But some of you might recall our third quote in Hebrews 1, "And let all the angels of God worship him," Hebrews 1 verse 6, taken from Psalm 97. And then on further examination, we saw that yes, Psalm 97, the hymn is referring to Christ. Maybe Psalm 102 and our text this evening is similar. And then there's this third issue. Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27, quoted in our text, and that's why I said you have to think about it a wee bit. With that thought, it may well occur to you that it doesn't seem to be appropriate to the argument in Hebrews 1. Remember, the latter part of Hebrews 1 is proving, to use the language of verse 4, is proving that Jesus Christ was made at his exaltation into heaven. He was made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then as proof, Hebrews 1 quotes various Old Testament texts, almost all of them, six of them out of the seven are from the Psalms about Christ or the angels. But Hebrews 1 quotes these texts referring to his first coming, Jesus' resurrection, when he was begotten from the dead. Christ's session at God's right hand in heaven. The quotations from the Old Testament explain this Father-Son relationship, whereby the Father gives to the Son the throne, the scepter, and the anointing, so that he as king will rule from heaven over the entire world for the benefit of the church, because Jesus Christ has inherited the Father's throne, and the angels worship him and act as his ministers doing his bidding. And then our text doesn't seem to speak of these things. Christ's first coming, Christ's sonship, his throne or inheritance. Listen again to verses 10 through 12. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. That's dealing with creation. And then it talks about the new creation. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them, and they shall be changed into the new heavens and the new earth. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. These three things about the text, we need to bear them in mind. It's the longest, first of all, the longest of these seven Old Testament quotes. This is fairly straightforward, easy to prove, no dispute about it, and so I'm not going to explain or develop this point any further. But it's the other two points that do need treatment, because our text this morning, this sixth Old Testament quote in Hebrews 1, appears to be the least messianic, if it's messianic at all, in the liberal churches and the higher critics, and it appears to be the least appropriate to Hebrews chapter 1. And the question is this first appearance correct? Is the text really not messianic? And some of you can sense where I'm going to go in this sermon, and you're dead right. Is the text really not appropriate to the argument of Hebrews 1? We're going to see, and we're going to see that it is messianic, and we're going to see that it really builds on the argument and enriches the whole teaching of this great chapter on the glory of Jesus Christ, that he has been given so much greater name than the angels because he has inherited, upon his ascension into heaven and is sitting at God's right hand, he has obtained a far more excellent name than they. Let's consider then Christ, the creator and changer of the universe. That's the subject of the text. And we will consider this in Psalm 102, read earlier, and in Hebrews 1, the subject of this sermon series, Christ, the creator and the changer of the universe, in Psalm 102 and in Hebrews 1. Now, since Psalm 102 is fairly long, and my guess is that it is not one of the most known psalms amongst us this morning, we need to begin with a brief survey of the 102nd inspired hymn of the psalm book. Psalm 102 falls neatly into three parts. Let's treat them one by one. The first 11 verses is a deeply personal lament. The psalmist is in great distress because of the taunts of the wicked. Verse 8, mine enemies reproach me all the day. What does that feel like? And they that are mad against me are sworn against me. These are people who have taken oaths to harm the psalmist. Sworn to God that they're going to get him. That's bad. And not only is this the cause of his great distress, but the psalmist feels the anger of the Lord. Verse 11. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. Verse 10. This is the great grief of the psalmist. My days are brief and wretched. They're short and miserable. My heart, my bones, and my skin. My heart, my bones, my skin. They decay and wither. What does that feel like? So that, he's so distressed, my bread lies forgotten. I don't even remember to eat. And my drink is my tears. And so in these first 11 verses, the psalmist says, O Lord, hear my prayer, hear my cry, hear my groaning. That's that man's praying in earnest. And the simple question is, do we pray like that ever? And the wording, the heading of Psalm 102 not only fits the whole psalm, but especially fits the first 11 verses. This is, quote, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. That takes us to the second section of Psalm 102, which also consists of 11 verses. So verses 12 through 22. We've got a change of subject here. In the first 11 verses, it's the psalmist. In the second 11, verses 12 through 22, the subject is Jehovah. Again, in verses 1 through 11, I, the psalmist, am speaking. I'm speaking to God about my troubles. I'm speaking in the first person singular. I, mine. And in verses 12 through 22, the second 11, the subject is Jehovah. Thou, Jehovah, verses 12 through 15, the second person singular, thou. And then it refers to he and him, the third person singular. He, Jehovah, is doing X, Y, and Z. Verses 12 through 22 deal with Jehovah's deliverance of his people corporately. The whole body of the church. Not just one individual psalmist. I and my griefs. And then we come to the third and final section. You'll see the relevance of all of this in due time, beloved. The third and final section in Psalm 102, I'm referring to verses 23 through 27, which is a sort of application of the foregoing and conclusion to the whole. Here we have the frailty and the brevity of the psalmist, verses 23 and 24. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. And then we move to the power and unchangeability of God. Verses 25 through 27, our text, what's quoted in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens
are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years have no end. Which brings us finally to the continuity and salvation of the children of believers. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. To summarize Psalm 102, 11 is the most helpful number here. Part 1, the first 11 verses. Part 2, the second 11 verses. Part 3, well, divide 11 by 2, you get 5.5, you round that up to 6. The next 6 verses, the sort of half 11, is the third and final section. The movement of the psalm, it begins with the individual lament of the psalmist, I, my grief. And then his mind turns to Jehovah, thou Jehovah, he is going to help me. Jehovah delivers his people corporately, not just me, but the whole church, verses 12 through 22. And from this, three lessons are drawn. The frailty and the brevity of the believer. We're weak, our days are short on this planet. And then the power and unchangeability of God. We're frail, he's powerful. Our time on earth is short, and we change, and he doesn't. And finally, and very intriguingly, the continuity and salvation of the children of believers. Now let's home in on the middle portion of Psalm 102. Having looked at the whole, now we go to the central part, the heart of it, verses 12 through 22, the second 11. One commentator, and you can read more fully about this in your bulletin, makes 3 points here. And I put this down in the bulletin so you can study it more closely and go over it so that the point will sink in. Point 1, in this central portion, we see Jehovah's deliverance of his people. And now what we're getting at is this passage is messianic. We're going to build up to it. Verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for this time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Is that only referring to something good happening in Old Testament history or something more? Verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. So God's going to come, deliver, build up, arise, have mercy, and bring favor to his people. Secondly, this passage treats the calling of the Gentiles, not just the Jews. Verse 15, so the heathen, the Gentiles, shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. Verse 21, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people, literally peoples, plural, when the peoples are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. And then verse 18 refers to the creation of a new people. And is this just referring to some Jews who are going to be born later? Or is this talking about a new and wonder work of God? Verse 18, this shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. That's a brief overview of 3 main points. I want to treat these in a slightly different order and more slowly and bring out different elements here. First of all, regarding the people who are going to be delivered. The heathen are spoken of here, the Gentiles. Is this only referring to a number of conversions of pagans, the odd Hittite or Ammonite being brought in? Let's say during a period of reformation and blessing in Old Testament days? Or is this referring to the calling of the Gentiles in the New Testament church when the church becomes Catholic or universal, not just confined to one nation, Jews, with a few people coming in from the outside? Verse 15, let's read it again. So the heathen, the Gentiles, shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. All the kings of the earth. How's that? That's going to talk about people in Japan and Peru and Alaska, and not just the surrounding nations in the Middle East. Verse 22, when the peoples, plural, are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. The kingdoms. People not just from Egypt or Philistia, but kingdoms throughout the rest of Africa and Europe and Australia and South America. Therefore, when this passage talks about Zion and Jerusalem, it means not just Old Testament Israel, but as Hebrews 12 and Galatians 6, to take just two examples, refer to the entire church. Verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. Verse 16, the Lord shall build up Zion, and he shall appear in his glory. Verse 21, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion. And to declare the name of the Lord in Zion is praise in Jerusalem, when all the peoples, plural, verse 22 says, and the kingdoms come together to serve the Lord. And therefore, the reference to the people being created in verse 18, it's not just referring to, you know, in 100 years' time, we in Israel, there'll be a new generation, and maybe another new generation, another generation. These people are going to be created. They're going to be born. It's referring to the people, the peoples who are going to be created, not just born physically, but born spiritually, by the wonder of regeneration. It's referring to what we have, for instance, in Ephesians 2. Here's verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And the we refers to Paul as a Jew and Jewish Christians and Gentiles. We're created in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 says that through the cross, Christ abolished the enmity between Jews and Gentiles, all these Jewish Mosaic laws, civil and ceremonial laws, all these ordinances, you get rid of them, in order to make in himself out of two, Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. One new man, one new humanity. He's going to create one new humanity, the people who will be created. And if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He is the new creation, according to the inner man, the new nature. He's the beginning of the new creation. It's already happened with him, and then it's going to spread and be the whole universe. And to go further with Psalm 102, here we have these people, these Gentiles, being created. Well, these people are delivered by Christ the Deliverer. Here we have in Psalm 102 his appearance, what we call today his first appearance or coming. Verse 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion as a holy Catholic or universal church, he shall appear in his glory. Not just God, he, Christ, shall appear in his glory. Because the glory of the Lord is revealed, Isaiah 40 says, with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. Well, who is it that arises? It's Christ.
as the opening verses of Isaiah 60 says, light shall arise, the light in him who is the light of the world. And then he comes and builds up Zion. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. And Jesus says, I will build my church. Zion is the church of the living God. Matthew 16. And then this passage not only teaches that the Gentiles are going to be delivered by he who's going to arise and be the glory of God, but there's a special time mentioned. Verse 13. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, a particular grace for the church. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. There's a time and a set time to favor Zion, and that's when the Redeemer came to Zion, when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came, died for the sins of his Catholic or universal church, and then grafts in the Gentiles. The time, the set time has come. And the Apostle Paul speaks of this. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born under the law, that he might fulfill the law, that we, Jews and Gentiles, might receive the adoption of children, and the Spirit witnessing with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And Jesus himself proclaimed this, Mark 1 verse 15, the time is fulfilled, yea, the set time, we could add, echoing Psalm 102. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. This is a time, the coming of the Messiah, when he appears, a time of mercy and favor, when God's love, mercy, grace, and favor shines in Jesus Christ. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time, is come. Middle portion of Psalm 102. Then we need to connect this with our text. Verse 25, quoted in Hebrews 1, verse 10, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. And who is the thou? Second person, singular. Answer, it's Christ. Verse 13, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time has come, thou shalt arise. Verse 16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Verse 25, of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth. The one who arises, appears, builds up Zion is the same person of whom verse 25 states, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth. And here's another messianic psalm. Not only Psalm 2, in quote 1 in Hebrews 1, not only Psalm 45, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever, quote 5, not only Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand, quote 7 from Psalm 110, as I said, that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. But also Psalm 97. Let all the angels of God worship him. And here, Psalm 102, quote 6. And you say, I never realized that before. Yeah. Scripture interprets Scripture. The New Testament shines its light upon the Old Testament. And you see what was there all along. The room had furniture, but it took the light from the New Testament to show you what was in the room, because it was comparatively dark. And now that we've seen that Psalm 102 is messianic, and you can read the bulletin quotes on your own later on and look up the text and recall the things said in this sermon,
Now that we've seen that Psalm 102 is messianic, and thus we've dealt with the second major thing that we mentioned in the introduction, the next question is the quotation from Psalm 102 in our text, is it appropriate to the argument in Hebrews 1? Because there are some commentators, especially the liberal, unbelieving ones, who say, I don't know what the apostle was doing there. And you think to yourself, if only you could quote the Old Testament, I bet you'd have done a better job than the Apostle Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews 1. I bet you'd have done a better job than the Holy Spirit, because you seem to know everything. But this passage, as we're going to see, is incredibly appropriate. And lo and behold, Scripture is right, and they're wrong yet again. And the wisdom of God comes in, and it just confounds the foolish, those who think themselves wise. The passage we've quoted, the passage that's quoted in Hebrews 1 in our text, does teach the superiority of Christ to the angels. And we'll say more as we go on. It teaches that Christ is the creator of the universe, along with the Father and the Spirit. Verse 10, Thou Lord, Thou Jehovah, Thou Lord Jesus, Thou Lord, in the beginning, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Thou Lord, in the beginning. But of course, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. Genesis 1 verse 1, John 1 verse 1. And Thou Lord, Jesus, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands. And the angels are only creatures, glorious creatures, but they're still only creatures. They're not creators. And then Christ isn't only the creator of the universe, he is the changer of the universe, along with the Father and the Spirit. Verse 12, as a vesture clothes, a garment, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. As at least mothers do with clothing, you fold them up. And they shall be changed from the present heavens and earth, changed to the new heavens and the new earth. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And it's especially 2 Peter chapter 3 that explains this change from the old heavens and the old earth to the new heavens and new earth, that God comes with a fearsome fire and the elements melt. The elements melt with fervent heat. And then out of the ashes, God creates the new heavens and the new earth. Like this heavens and earth, only far more glorious and fitted for the everlasting abode of the church with Jesus. And the angels don't do this. And the angels can't do this. But Christ is not only the creator of the universe, but the changer of the universe. So this adds new things to what was found in the five previous quotations from the Old Testament. And then we can go further, because the text goes further. Christ is the unchangeable creator and the unchangeable changer of the universe, along with the Father and the Spirit. This, of course, speaks of him according to his divine nature and person. Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, so that they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And let all the angels of God worship him, the unchangeable creator and changer of the entire universe. Someone could say, okay, you've proved that this passage teaches the superiority of Christ over the angels, but still, this quote from Psalm 102 in our text doesn't say anything about
to quote verse 4, the Son being made at a certain point of time upon his exaltation into heaven, the Son being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The argument goes further. Psalm 102, 25 through 27, as quoted here in Hebrews 1, doesn't say anything about the Father resurrecting the Son, or about the Father installing the Son over the kingdom by anointing him with the oil of gladness in the Holy Spirit, by seating him upon the throne, by investing him with the scepter to rule over all things. And you say, yes, that's true. But the text, remember, it comes in a chapter. The text assumes the preceding text. The text builds upon and develops the truth of the Son's reign on the throne of heaven. It's as if it says, we've heard all these other things about the glory invested in the Son as mediator and according to his human nature upon his exaltation and session at God's right hand. We've said all these other things, that being understood. Now we need to say more about his glory. Ah. So here are the three points with these Old Testament quotes in Hebrews 1. Treating a certain section of his life and ministry. First, the Son is installed as King in heaven. Second, the Son reigns as King in heaven unendingly and justly. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. And then third, this is the new point provided by our text. He has been installed as king. He is reigning as king. And then third, the new bit, in the future, and as part of his reign at God's right hand, Jesus Christ shall even do this. He will change the entire universe so that these old heavens and old earth are transformed into the new heavens and the new earth. That's how God has glorified the Son. The Son is going to end the present, current existence of the entire universe. They shall perish, but thou, O Christ, Son at God's right hand, thou remainest. They shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up as part of thy reign, O Son, at God's right hand. And they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And now we're in a position to put the various elements of Hebrews 1 together in a sort of timeline, because some of it goes back before there even was time. Hebrews 1 teaches Christ's eternal deity as God the Son. Verse 3, he's the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of him. Verse 8 calls him God, thy throne, O God. Next we come to him as creator. Verse 10, thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. And this full deity of Christ is necessary because this is the personal basis for his later elevation as mediatorial son. Because one who isn't personally God could never be invested with the rule of the universe. Then comes his providence. Verse 3, he upholds all things by the word of his power. That is, Jesus Christ, by his mere speech, continues the universe in its existence and also governs everything according to the will of the triune God. And then comes the cross. Verse 3 says that Jesus Christ by himself and without any assistance from anybody whatsoever, by himself, he purged our sins. He made a complete atonement for all the transgressions of the elect church of God. And this is the redemptive basis for his coronation as the mediatorial son. His obedient service as man and mediator. And then God rewards him and says to his son, inherit the throne. You will rule in my name over all things and establish the kingdom of God on the earth. On the basis of that, then, comes this enthronement of Jesus as ruler over the universe. When he had by himself purged our sins, verse 3 says, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, and so he became so much better than the angels, because he inherited a far more excellent name than they. Then, after his appointment as king, comes his everlasting righteous rule. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. That's been going on now for almost 2,000 years. In the present, it will go on to the second coming of Jesus, and in a slightly different form, beyond into the new world. And this is where our text fits in, the broader timeline. This everlasting rule of Jesus includes his transforming these old heavens and this old earth into the new heavens and the new earth. They shall perish, but thou remainest. They all shall wax old as a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. And that is future to us, and an important aspect of the reign of Christ at God's right hand, and the Father's honouring the Son that is yet to come. And at this point, beloved, there are so many applications that could be made, and time is short, and this sermon contains a lot, and I don't want to presume upon your much prolonged concentration levels, but we do need to make some important applications. And we're going to choose the very ones that the Holy Spirit makes at the end of Psalm 102, which includes our text. All of this impresses upon us, first of all, our own frailty and brevity. And maybe there are people here today say, frailty, boy, that's me. I feel really frail. Brevity, I feel my life, and I'm 70 or 35 or 50, whatever it may be, it's all gone in one blur. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. These are parts of the prayers, especially of Old Testament saints, that actually were answered in the coming of Christ. The Psalm's full of it, but we can't develop that point now. But we feel this too in the New Testament as well. And then the calling for us is to serve the Lord with our admittedly limited energy and with all of our remaining time, because you don't get a chance to live the last few years over again. And then there's the second application at the end of Psalm 102, moving from our frailty and brevity to Christ's power and unchangeability. Of old, thou Christ laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax like old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. For Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever, a constant
Savior and a faithful Lord. And then thirdly, and intriguingly, the last application, indeed the last verse of Psalm 102, teaches the continuity and salvation of the children of believers, those who are beloved before the foundation of the world, like Jacob. Jacob have I loved, though Esau have I hated. It teaches the continuity and salvation of the children of believers in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, because the passage deals with the coming of Christ when he arises and the set time to bring favor, and in the gathering of the Gentiles and the peoples and peoples from all sorts of kingdoms all around the earth. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee, which fits perfectly with the sacrament of initiation or entry, the symbolic, the sign of entry into God's kingdom and church. In the Old Testament, it's circumcision, including the children of believers. And in the New Testament, it's baptism, including the children of believers. The children of thy servants shall continue, verse 28. And their seed shall be established before thee. Established. Firm. And this too is a vital part of the exaltation of the Son as the Lord of the universe. God did not say regarding Jesus, here's the throne of the universe, and now you're going to lose the children of the believers. Now that you've ascended up into heaven as Lord of the whole Catholic Church, you're going to lose elect covenant children. You're going to gain the world but lose the children. Oh no, you're going to gain the world and you're going to inherit the church, including the children of believers, because the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee, O Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us by the Spirit and through faith to draw comfort, light, and blessedness from thy word, that thy word may be found by us and eaten, so that it makes us strong because we are frail and brief. Grant us this help from heaven and from the throne of the Son at thy right hand. Amen.